Good morning to you this morning. We're so happy and thankful that Pastor Jerry has opportunity from time to time to be away and to spend time with his family, and that we're happy that he's able to do that again this morning. I was looking through a passage of scripture a couple months ago, the passage that Hannah just read on our behalf, and I even thought at the time, gee, that would make a pretty good message one day. And sure enough, then I was asked to do a message, and so that worked out perfectly. God prepares us, doesn't he? Prepares us for things that are coming ahead, and sometimes we don't recognize that until we get past that point in life, and then we realize that God has woven that tapestry from above, and sometimes we just see the threads hanging, and we think, God, what are you doing? And then when we get to heaven, we'll find out that he knows what he's doing. He knows what he's doing with our lives. This morning, we're going to be looking at a number of passages of Scripture. So we'll be turning to a few different places, but I thought we'd talk about who we listen to today. Who do we listen to? We live in a period of history, and you know all too well, when there are a lot of voices speaking at us. We have our regular conversations that we have with people throughout the day. We have books and newspapers and that fine print, right, that we never read or start to read, and we'd one paragraph and give up. We have digital media, all kinds of texts and emails and social media. We have TVs, movies, DVDs. We have museums, all the culture around us, the arts, the scientific community. We have our car GPS and Alexa and Siri talking at us. We have academia, gurus and blogs online. We have advertising, billboards, junk mail, phone solicitations. And you know yourself, they either want to buy your house, or if you're not selling, then they want to put solar on your house, solar panels, right? Even that little 90 seconds that you're filling up your gas tank, you can't get away from it. They've got a little TV there that's talking to you and giving you messages just to keep you occupied. It almost makes you kind of envy the Amish, right, who go out and they do without electricity, or even the monks and the ascetics of the medieval times who retreated from society in part to avoid sinful temptations. So we're going to be looking at some passages, and we're going to be looking at six different ways that voices come at us this morning, six different types of voices that we can hear. And the first one we're going to talk about, number one, is unwise or inexperienced voices. And that is from 1 Kings 12, where Hannah just read this morning. The story there is that Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, now keep in mind, this is Rehoboam, the son of supposedly one of the wisest men on earth, and he makes a very poor decision. Imagine you're Rehoboam. A lot of pressure on you. Solomon is a hard act to follow, right? And now you face a dilemma. Do you keep taxing the people, or do you tax the people less, and they'll be more loyal to you and to the nation? So Rehoboam seeks advice. He seeks advice from the elders, the people that used to counsel his father Solomon. But it's not the answer that he wants to hear. That's the key word, that he wants to hear. Then he finds advice that matches his desires. And this ended up being the major event in splitting the United Kingdom into Israel and Judah. Now, there were events that led up to that, but this was the final straw that broke the camel's back, so to speak. And now we see that listening to the wrong type of voices can lead to division and strife. It can be division and strife in your family, in the church, on your job, or even in a nation, like we just saw in 1 Kings 12. Another way that we hear voices today is from popular voices, and that could be anything in our culture, anything that we hear. It could be a popular trend, even within the church. But just because it's popular doesn't mean it's right, doesn't mean it's truthful, and doesn't mean that it accords with what we read in God's word. In fact, many times throughout history, what was popular was not what was right. In Ezekiel chapter 13, verse 10, it says there, God is speaking, and he says, "Because they lead my people astray, saying, 'Peace,' when there is no peace. And because when a flimsy wall is built, they cover it with whitewash." Do you hear people today saying peace when there is no peace? 2 Timothy, let's turn to 2 Timothy. That's a good passage for us to look at. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 through 5, it says, "For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry." Do you see some of the key words there? They turn to teachers that say what their ears want to hear. Some of us get our theology from our culture instead of the other way around, where we allow the scripture to be the lens through which that we can properly evaluate the culture around us. This is really a lot more pervasive, I think, than we realize. Now, some people would say, I'm going to stop preaching and go to meddling here in a minute, but how many of us can quote more lines from movies, TV shows, and secular songs than we can from the Bible? Some of us has Princess Bride memorized, the whole movie. Number three, another way that we get voices in our lives and in our culture is interesting or pleasing voices. Interesting or pleasing voices. Don't we like to hear pleasing voices? Sure, we do. In Acts chapter 17, Paul is speaking there, and he's speaking to a different audience. It's not a Jewish audience. This is an audience that would not be familiar with what had already been written in the Old Testament for many centuries before that. And so he speaks to them in a different way. It says there in Acts chapter 17, verse 19 through 21, "Then they took Paul and brought him to a meeting of the Areopagus, where they said to him, 'May we know what this new teaching is that you're presenting? You're bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we want to know what they mean.' You see, all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas." Do you know people like that? All they seem to talk about and all they seem to want to know about is what's happening today. You see the gossip magazines at the grocery checkout. You know, people want to know what's going on with other people's lives and what's happened lately. Some new theory, some new theological theory. In Deuteronomy 18, we see another interesting passage. Isaiah 30. Let's go there first. Isaiah chapter 30, verses 9 through 11. There in Isaiah chapter 30, it says, God is speaking and he says, "These are rebellious people," talking about the nation of Israel. "These are rebellious people, deceitful children, children unwilling to listen to the Lord's instruction. They say to the seers, 'See no more visions,' and to the prophets, 'Give us no more visions of what is right. Tell us pleasant things. Prophesy illusions. Leave this way, get off this path, and stop confronting us with the Holy One of Israel.'" Does that remind you of today? Written thousands of years ago. And now we come to the next category, category number four. It's dangerous voices. Now, some voices are distracting and steal our time, but these voices could be just outright dangerous, preaching lies and preaching dangerous things. In Deuteronomy chapter 13, we see there in verses 1 through 5, it says, "If a prophet or one who foretells by dreams appears among you and announces to you a miraculous sign or wonder, and if the sign or wonder of which he has spoken takes place, and he says, 'Let us follow other gods, gods you have not known, and let us worship them, You must not listen to the words of that prophet or dreamer. The Lord your God is testing you to find out whether you love him with all your heart and with all your soul. It is the Lord your God you must follow, and him you must revere. Keep his commands and obey him. Serve him and hold fast to him. That prophet or dreamer must be put to death because we preach rebellion against the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt and redeemed you from the land of slavery. He has tried to turn you away from the Lord your God, the God who has commanded you to follow him. You must purge the evil from among you. Those are strong words. Over in Deuteronomy chapter 18, a few chapters over, starting in verse 14, Deuteronomy 18, 14, says there that Moses is speaking again to the people, and he says that the nations that you will dispossess listen to those who practice sorcery or divination. But as for you, the Lord your God has not permitted you to do so. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own brothers. You must listen to him. For this is what you asked of the Lord your God at Horeb. He's speaking about the Ten Commandments, and when God came down and there was lightning and smoke and thunder and so forth, he says, this is what you asked of God on that day when you said, let us not hear the voice of the Lord our God nor see this great fire anymore, or we will die. The Lord said to me, what they say is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers. I will put my words in his mouth, and he will tell them everything I command him. If anyone does not listen to my words that the prophet speaks in my name, I myself will call him to account. But a prophet who presumes to speak in my name anything I have not commanded him to say, or a prophet who speaks in the name of other gods, must be put to death. You may say to yourselves, how can we know when a message has been spoken by the Lord? If what a prophet proclaims in the name of the Lord does not take place or come true, that is a prophet that has spoken presumptuously. Do not be afraid of him. And now let's turn together. I think this is a good passage for us to look at. Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah, over in the major prophets, about halfway through your Bible, past Psalms and a few books. You see a book Isaiah, and then you'll see a book, big book, Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 23. Let's begin by looking at verse 14. And among the prophets of Jerusalem, I have seen something horrible. They commit adultery and live a lie. They strengthen the hands of evildoers so that no one turns from his wickedness. They are all like Sodom to me. The people of Jerusalem are like Gomorrah. Do you know people like that? Maybe even Christian people, I'm sad to say, that strengthen the hands of evildoers so that no one turns from his wickedness. Let's look at verse 16. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Do not listen to what the prophets are prophesying to you. They fill you with false hopes. They speak visions from their own minds, not from the mouth of the Lord. They keep saying to those who despise me, the Lord says, you will have peace. And to all who follow the stubbornness of their hearts, they say, no harm will come to you. But which of them has stood in the counsel of the Lord to see or hear his word? Who has listened and heard his word? Look at verse 21 and 22. God says here, I did not send these prophets, yet they have run with their message. I did not speak to them, yet they have prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel, they would have proclaimed my words to my people and would have turned them from their evil ways and from their evil deeds. Look at verse 31 and 32. Yes, declares the Lord, I am against the prophets who wag their own tongues and yet declare, the Lord declares. Indeed, I am against those who prophesy false dreams, declares the Lord. They tell them and lead my people astray with their reckless lies, yet I did not send or appoint them. They do not benefit these people in the least, declares the Lord. Then in Isaiah chapter 8, verse 19 and 20, it says, "When men tell you to consult mediums and spiritists who whisper and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Why consult the dead on behalf of the living? To the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, they have no light of dawn." Be careful who we listen to. There are dangerous voices out there. Number five, and this one might be one of the most difficult ones to battle, it's our own voice. This is a big one. We hear people say all the time, follow your heart. At graduation ceremonies, right? In songs and in movies, be true to yourself. Tune into your inner voice. Follow your dreams. In other words, whatever you're thinking must be right. My inner desires tell me what my purpose is. And if something gets in the way of my path, then it must be wrong. The question is, does God have the authority to trump even my heart? Let me say it again. Does God have the authority to trump even my heart? Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can even know it?" If we can't even know our own heart, then is that a dependable source? Matthew 15:19 says, "For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander." And in James 4:1 it says, "What is it that causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you?" These wars, like the one we're seeing over in the Middle East, they begin in our heart. But John 8:12 says, on the positive side, when Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Amen. And that leads us on to number six. The sixth category of voices that we hear is God's voice, his own word. And let's not be calloused about God's word. Let's not grow into a state in our life where we don't think we need it, or when we read it, it just bounces off. We're warned about people like that in Jeremiah 6:10, where God says, "To whom can I speak and give warning? Who will listen to me? Their ears are closed so that they cannot hear. The word of the Lord is offensive to them, and they find no pleasure in it." Now, maybe you might say today where you're sitting, "Well, I don't feel like the word of God is offensive," but maybe you might fall into the second category. Maybe you just have lost pleasure in it in your life. Let's restore that. Instead, let's be consumed by the wonder of God's word. It is a wonder, a deep well that we will never find the bottom of. Matthew 7, verses 28 to 29. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. This word is amazing and it has authority. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 together. This is another good passage for us to see. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Over near the end of your Bible, you have the four Gospels, and then Acts, Romans, then you have the Corinthians. Paul is writing to a church in Corinth in the Middle East here, and in chapter 1, these are great chapters to read, by the way, especially applicable to today's culture, chapters 1, 2, and 3. There's a lot of good wisdom in these first three chapters here. But we're going to look at chapter 1, starting in verse 20. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand miraculous signs, and Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. We live in an age, a scientific age, where science, in effect, scientists have, in effect, become the new priesthood of our culture. And it's, I don't say it's a, it's kind of, it's kind of inescapable in a way. You know, we've become, we've got so much knowledge that the average person can't know everything about everything anymore. You know, back 100, 200 years ago, when you're on a farm, you could fix everything. You'd go out and fix your tractor, the well, whatever it was. And nowadays, when you've got something like this and you don't know what's going wrong with it, you're up a creek. And so we depend on a lot more people like that. And unfortunately, they can be good voices or sometimes unreliable voices. The wisdom of God is where we need to look. Proverbs 2, verse 2 is a great verse. It has a phrase in there that says, turning your ear to wisdom. I love that phrase. Turning your ear to wisdom. Right? Like you're tuning in something. You're trying to hear. Maybe we need to redirect our ears so that we can renew our mind. Right? Maybe we need to redirect our ears so that we can renew our mind. What are some takeaways here this morning? We find out that, for one thing, we need to be careful not to let our loyalty to a particular person, even a Christian speaker, a person or an organization, blind us to their faults. Right? Everybody's got faults. Everybody's got weak spots and weak areas. It's a lot easier, isn't it? It's a lot easier to just say, you know, I listen to so-and-so or whatever, and I take whatever they say as gospel. You know, it's a lot easier to do that, isn't it? But we need to remember the people in Acts chapter 17 who were from an area in Greece called Berea. It says there, now the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians because they received the message with great eagerness and they examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. Imagine that, the Apostle Paul, and they're questioning the Apostle Paul. You know? But of course, that was a good thing. They're being commended for that. You know, in other words, is that really true? Does it line up with the scriptures that we already know? We can't let our commitment to one source lead to disunity. Back in 1 Corinthians 1, where we were just at, in verse 11, it says, my brothers, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this. One of you says, I follow Paul. One says, I follow Apollos. And another says, I follow Peter. And still another says, I follow Christ. So you can see where that kind of commitment to someone can lead to disunity as opposed to the unity of the church as a whole. Also, another takeaway that we can keep in mind that some folks' positions on topics, even doctrine, will change over time. Sometimes they're loyal to the Word of God, and then you look back 20, 30 years later and you wonder, what happened? Why are they doing this? Why are they teaching this now? Why are they compromising? There's a big pressure to compromise, especially when you get well-known. There's a desire to attract a broader following, or just maybe a weariness of being labeled intolerant or old-fashioned or even unloving today. In other words, is there some way I can make peace with our culture? You know, sometimes that's the way they think. I think the correct question is not how can we make peace with our culture, but how do we have peace with God? How do we have peace with the God of the universe, the God who created us? And if you today are listening or sitting here watching online, what have you, that, and you are not really sure that you have peace with God, and I'm talking about the type of peace with God that you know that you're going to be able to spend eternity with him in heaven, in fellowship with him. Is there anything standing in that way? Do you know? Or do you doubt? Are you not sure? Some of us think that we need to be such a good person that we'll impress God when that day comes. When our life is over, when our physical life is over here on this earth, we tend to think that hopefully we've done enough good things. Maybe we have a scale in mind. We do enough good things that outweigh the bad, and hopefully God will let us in to his perfect heaven. The Bible says something quite different. In Romans 4, verse 5, it says, to the one who does not work for their salvation, but trusts God who justifies the wicked, their faith is credited as righteousness. Imagine that. But that's the way God had it to be. In his perfect wisdom, he knew that we would have no hope whatsoever of spending eternal life with him. In fact, we would spend eternity separated from him had it not been for the wisdom and the love of God who sent Jesus to this earth and was crucified on our behalf. He suffered in our place. That was the reason for his suffering. It wasn't a mistake and an accident. It was on purpose, and it was through God's wisdom and love. Aren't you glad? Now, when we put our faith and trust in him, that righteousness is credited to our account. If you're from the South, then the Bible says it is reckoned to us as righteousness, right? Don't you reckon that that would be a good thing? Yeah. It's an accounting term, and it says that that righteousness is then applied to us personally. Now, you can't rely on your parents. You can't rely on your country. You need to do that individually yourself, and if you haven't done that today, I would challenge you to make that decision in your heart. Accept him by faith. Accept the offer that he's made. Accept the righteousness that he provided to you on the cross. He suffered in your behalf. He took the blame. He took the judgment that we all deserve, that we couldn't pay for ourselves anyway. And so put your faith and trust in him today. I challenge you to do that, and if you have, I would say talk to one of us afterwards. We want to share in your joy. Give one of us a call at the church office. We'd love to speak with you. To sum up, let's remember one of the highlights of Jesus' time when he was here on this earth. He was on a mountain, and Peter and James and John were with him, and his appearance became dazzlingly bright, hard to even look at. And in Mark chapter 9, verse 7, it says, "Then a cloud appeared and enveloped them, and a voice came from a cloud, 'This is my beloved Son. Listen to him.'" Listen to him. Let's do that this morning. Let's pray. God, we need your help this morning. We're all frail people. Our minds are frail. They leak. We need to be reminded of your word day by day. We're affected by our culture around us. We hear all kinds of voices coming at us from all different directions. Some of them are well-meaning, but many of them, oh God, are destructive. And so help us to tune out and to not listen to the destructive voices, but help us listen to you and to your word, the dependable voice that's in our life, the voice that brings wisdom and health and flourishing to our lives, the voice that brings courage and steadfastness to our lives. We need you, oh God. We need to listen to your voice. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.